blessed us with, the special blessings that we have, special challenges also when you think about it. The Apostle Paul in Galatians, the book of Galatians is explaining how the law is no longer in effect as far as it's having anything to do with salvation, okay? In other words, keeping the law will do what for us as far as our salvation is concerned? Okay, zero for our salvation. It won't do anything. Now, the law is important. It's vitally important. The Bible tells us that God uses the law as a schoolmaster, in other words, a teacher, to show men that they need salvation to bring them to Christ. And so as we go through the law, any one of us, we begin to realize, in other words, Hunter up here, if I were to say, Hunter, have you, since the day you were born, put God first in your mind, in your thought, in your actions, in your attitude, in your heart, in every area, you've never put anything else first, only God's been first in your life since the day you were born. Okay. And anybody else able to say yes? No. Obviously, no. And anybody who understands how righteous God is would understand, right, the first commandment has already shown us that we fall short of God and that we cannot meet God's requirements. And that's why we're helpless and hopeless, because we are condemned. The Bible tells us the law condemns us in the fact that it's shows us the perfect righteousness of God. And if we're not perfectly righteous in line with the law, then we cannot, of course, find or have eternal life or be saved. And so that's why it's so wonderful that God sent the Lord Jesus to die in our place and to pay the penalty for us so that that law has been fulfilled. So theologically, let me ask you a question. I'm going to ask one of the teenagers just to see if they can help me understand it, okay? Theologically, have you kept the law, Benny? Theologically, have you kept the law? Okay. Are you hiding, Vero? All of a sudden, you didn't realize it, Noah, but you became a shield. Vero, theologically, have you kept the law? Gunner, theologically, have you kept the law? Okay. Pastor John, theologically, have you kept the law?
Because of Christ, yes.
Okay. So that's what I want you to see. Because you've trusted Christ, He kept the law in your place. So theologically, yes, you have kept the law if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. Okay? Got it, Benny? Did you follow what I'm saying? Okay. So each one of you, as you have trusted Christ, you have kept the law, because when you put your full faith in Christ, then it makes you righteous as the law is righteous. Yes. Now, without the law, without Christ, we are all condemned by the same law. Amen. So, in reality, we have to keep the law to be saved. We have to keep the law to be saved. But it's not through our works or efforts to keep the law. It's an understanding, physically, I cannot keep the law. So when I put my faith in Jesus Christ, then He makes me righteous so that I have kept the law. So the law is still in effect, both to show that we've kept the law by trusting Christ and to show the lost man that he needs to trust Christ. If he doesn't trust Christ, he'll be condemned by the law. And so the law will once and for all condemn him. But as long as you're following and understand those principles correctly, then you get it. But the Jews were constantly being taught that they still had to keep the law in order to be saved. And so a lot of the Jews were going around, we called them the Judaizers. They were people who were trying to keep the Christians from becoming totally Christian. They were even saying, well, you can be Christian, but understand you have to still keep all the elements of the law. And they were confusing a lot of the believers. And so Paul wrote the book of Galatians to teach them and to show them, no, that's not the case. To once you've trusted Christ, you've fulfilled the law, you don't have to keep the works of the law to be saved. So by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. There's nothing that the law, no one can be justified by the law. Now, the Apostle Paul, in expressing that and giving that clearly, in Galatians 2:20, he tells us, and it's a verse that kind of goes two ways. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so he saw, okay, when I trusted Christ, it was the same as if I were on the cross and I died at that moment. And he said, but the good news is, yes, my flesh died. It was cursed by the law and it died, but Christ kept the law. Therefore, now I live, but it's not me living, it's Christ living in me. And he's living out through me. And then what we're trying to do as Christians is practically put that into place. So a good place to put that into place is in the home. As we were talking about, as we're talking about being spirit-filled and each aspect of that, of course, as believers in the congregation, submitting to one another, wives submitting to their husbands. Today we talked about the husband loving their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, and the importance of how that all works in regard to our lives. And in the home, interaction with each other, as I told you before, the home is like a microcosm in order for us to work out our Christianity so that as we live out in the world, we're able to do what the Lord wants us to do, but it starts first in the home. So in other words, some of the things that we don't like to hear, maybe husband and wife get in a tiff once in a while. Well, what do they need to determine? Who first is going to be? Probably shouldn't put it this way because maybe you'll ask each other and that won't be good. Who's going to be a Christian first? Who? You know, who's going to act Christ-like first? Now, that kind of gets in the road of things when you're a husband and wife and you're having a little disagreement, you know. If the thing not to do is don't say, well, I'm going to act like Christ first. That won't solve your argument, I guarantee. But to have a Christian spirit of forgiveness, a spirit of kindness, a spirit of understanding, all of those things will cause you to cease and desist and to say something to try to ameliorate the situation and then allow the Lord to work on the other person's heart. Okay, that'll begin to show a true Christian heart, Christian faith, Christian understanding. Now, the reason I said all that, I talked about parents first, because the next thing you talk about is another unit that's in a home. How about brothers and sisters? How many of you think that brothers and sisters are supposed to be Christian to each other? Supposed to be. Yeah. And, you know, and there's all kinds of ways that can work. I can't imagine your home, John, with 9 kids in there. Because, I mean, they really got to work hard. Yeah, they got to work hard. But to be Christian, because again, I mean, how many things happen that are irritating? On a regular basis. And in all of our homes, we had 5. That was plenty to have opportunities to get irritated. But that was a place where we were constantly able to work with the kids on responding as a Christian, help them understand what that was all about. And what that does, though, is then when they get in the workplace, they've already learned it in home. When they get in school, they've already learned at home, or wherever they go, they've already learned those aspects. And so that living Christ out through your life in every area that you're in is so vitally important as far as your attitudes and your actions. And so Paul says, you know, now I have to mentally, constantly consider the fact I'm not alive because I died. If I didn't die, I'd be going to hell. But I died because Christ died in my place. So theologically, as I look at it, this body is dead in Christ. Romans 6 tells us that I'm supposed to consider that as I think of sinning or using these members to sin. I can't because they're dead. In other words, I'm to mortify the members of the body. And I'm to consider them dead and be alive in Christ. And the joy that can come when we begin to live that way, somebody says, well, that's no fun. Well, yeah, it's the greatest fun. Because we begin to experience things in a right way, enjoy life, enjoy relationships, enjoy our homes, enjoy having the fact that God is working out the situation, and I don't have to be concerned from that standpoint. And so Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. No longer I who live. Now, Paul was a perfect example because when you look at him, he spent his life carrying the gospel right to the point of death. We don't have it in Scripture, but historically, we're told that Nero actually took the Apostle Paul. They cut his head off, and then they tied him to a chariot and drug him through the streets of Rome as though it was a triumph. Here was this horrible guy. This horrible guy. You know what he did? He preached the truth. He preached Christ. You know, he preached love. He was telling people how to be saved. I think what really made Nero mad is Romans 1. He named everything that that Nero did, as far as sin was concerned, in Romans 1. And Nero read Romans 1 and he hated him. Absolutely hated. Rather than turning in heart and trusting Christ, half of his household, according to the Scriptures, actually turned and trusted Christ because of the testimony of the Apostle Paul. Isn't that amazing? And to have a testimony like that right in the very presence of those you'd think maybe where you'd be fearful, but he shared with the guards, and then they shared with others, and they shared with others, and they said, come and hear what Paul has to say, and he told them how to be saved, and many of them trusted Christ. And so we need to live a life that where we acknowledge our body is dead, but Christ is alive in us. And so we're crucified with Christ. We live, but it's not us who is living spiritually. It's God who is living through us in Christ. Christ is living in each one of us, and he should be then the head of our lives. Well, as we look at Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1 has so many positive things in regard to our salvation, our faith, our trust in the Lord, in that way, and telling us of how wonderful our salvation is. Chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us regarding our Christian faith, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, in the heavenly places, in Christ. Now, a couple of things we find out in Hebrews, it says we are seated in the heavenlies. We are seated in the heavenly. So there's a point where we begin to realize the second you're saved, God already sees you as a heaven person, as living with him forever. So when you say, I'm going to live forever, do you realize that already started? Right this moment, I'm living forever right now. This body is going to die unless the Lord returns. This body is going to die, and I'll be separated from it for a time. God's going to give me some kind of a temporary dwelling, he tells me in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. But then I'll be rejoined to this body when he returns, and this body is raised victorious over the grave, and it's a body with no sickness, no death, no hurt, nothing else. It's going to be a healthy body, and he's going to rejoin it with my spirit, and I'm going to dwell with the Lord forever and ever and ever. But the part that's in me that's alive is going to stay alive right through. It's not going to die. In other words, the part that you know when you talk to me, the part that you think is crazy, that part is going to continue to live forever. Now, with that in mind, he says we are already blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. In other words, Everything that there is to offer in heaven is ours. Once in a while, we feel like, well, I'm just little old me down here. But God says, it doesn't make any difference. Do you realize there's going to be different crowns and different blessings in some ways? But if you pick out the person you think in this world that you know of that you think's the most spiritual, in other words, boy, are they going to have some kind of mansion in heaven? Do you know that's not true? God gives all of us equally in heaven. Because that person, they'll be blessed for their efforts through a crown or whatever. But the salvation that we have is the same with everybody. And the blessing that we have is the same with everybody. The inheritance is equal with everybody. So if you're an individual where you feel like you can't accomplish much, but you're praying and you're doing what you can for the Lord in that way, you need to realize your blessing is not going to be any less than somebody you see that you would consider as, boy, look at what they're accomplishing. Look at what they're doing. Look at all the things that they're doing. As far as heaven is concerned, since it is not bought by our works, it's bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, all of those blessings are equal and we all have the same blessing. So we have the blessing of the inheritance. We have the blessing of eternal life. We have a blessing of being the child of God. We have a blessing of everything that's Christ being ours. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And I mean, all those things are so amazing. And that applies to everyone in this room. You can't say, not me, I'm just little. No, it applies to you. If we could just rejoice in that, can you imagine what a testimony we would be if we really grasped hold of that principle? But every spiritual blessing that's needed, you say, well, I need something else and then I could pray. No, you got all you need. I need something else and then I could be a better Christian. No, you got all you need. It's just we start doing it, trusting God, believing God, and start acting the way he wants us to act, live the way he wants to live, and we can be the witness he wants us to be. We can be the Christian husband, Christian wife, Christian son or daughter, whatever it is. We can be all that God wants us to. We've got it. Every spiritual blessing is ours. Every spiritual blessing is ours. And then also, as we think of that, we're reminded that the Bible tells us in verse 4, again a special blessing, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Chose us before the foundation that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now this brings up a question when you come to predestination as to, you know, did God before the foundation of the world just go, I pick him, I pick him, I pick him, I pick him. I don't pick her, I don't pick her, I don't pick her. A lot of question comes in when we think of that. And we begin to wonder, how does that work? And all I can tell you is, it teaches that God knew, talks about the foreknowledge of God. We know God knows ahead of time who will be saved and who will not. It tells us that those who will be saved, he chooses. Those who he chooses, he chooses them to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what it tells us here. Now, there are many scriptures. Some say he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to Christ. Well, somebody says, yeah, but what he means is only those he picked. Well, then that brings up a question to me, and I guess my question is, then why didn't he say that? Why didn't he say that? There are many passages that talk about for God so loved the world. Well, I had a guy tell me, well, the world there actually means cosmos, which means he's actually talking about the dirt part of the world, for God so loved the world, and so he didn't mean he loved everybody in the world. And I'm like, I turned my head clear upside down, and it still didn't click. So God so loved the earth that he gave his only, does that make sense? No, I mean, it's foolish. So there's a point, you know where it is? It's a point, I'm not God and you're not God, that's why we don't get it. All I know is, it says, those that are going to be saved, he chose before the foundation of the earth, that they would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And so his goal for us is that we become more and more like Christ while we live on the earth. And that needs to be my goal of Christ-likeness. I need to become more and more like Christ. I need to live like Christ. And I need to rejoice that I am chosen. I am chosen. He chose me. I know a young person once who had been adopted, and some other kids, not understanding, kids are cruel sometimes, they don't understand, so they were kind of making fun of this kid because she'd been adopted, and she said, "Well, I'm actually better than you are." And they said, "Well, what do you mean?" She said, "When you were born, your mom and dad had to take you. They came and chose me. They came and chose me." And there's a point where the good news is, as a believer, Christ chose you to be saved, chose you to be his child. Wow, what a blessing. And so for that reason, how should we live? How should we live? We should praise God by our actions and by our attitudes, because that is the case. He not only chose us, but then he adopted us, as you look at verse 5, having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. In other words, it was God's pleasure to say, when I save them, I'm going to make them my own children. Now see, God could have still saved us, but brought us to heaven and made us like, you know, you'll have your place over there. There's a wall. You're going to be over there. I'll bring you in. But no, he said, I want you right here with me. You're my children. You're my children. You're going to live right here where I live. You're going to be able to communicate with me. And the Bible talks about going in and out of the gates of heaven. The new earth is there. Heaven is, the city of heaven is established on the new earth. It comes down and it says the nations come in and out of the gates 24/7. And it says the glory of God is the light of the new Jerusalem. And that light shines out through those glorious jeweled gates. It describes those jewels. I don't know what they look like, but if you see the gates, it'd be just like a beautiful prism as the light of God comes out through those walls and then go in the gates. You can walk right up to the very presence of God in heaven. You know that? Why? You're his son. Someone told the story of a boy at the White House came walking up to the door, and this guy had been trying to get into the White House to see the president and couldn't get in. All of a sudden, this boy walks up the steps. Two armed individuals are there at the doors of the White House. Boy walks right between them, walks right in, walks through the main hallways, through all the important people, walks right up to the Oval Office, throws the Oval Office door open, walks in, and this guy said, "I don't understand. I've been trying for days to get in to see the president. How's he get in?" He said, "Well, he's the president's son." What a difference. And that's the difference that we have in Christ. Can you imagine? We right now can pray and trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior. We can ask him to save us, and then we become his child. And right now the Bible says we can come before him boldly. If we could just see ourselves just like you'll be able to walk right into heaven where God's presence is, and it'll be through the whole area as he's everywhere, but his light, it says he's a light that shines from heaven. But just as we can walk in there right now, you can walk into his very presence and you can pray. And the Bible tells us he answers our prayers because we're her children. And as long as we're praying within his will, which that's a big area that involves a lot of things. Things that are good and things that are right will be in the center of his will, and we can pray and he will listen. He will hear us. What a blessing. We're his children. And it starts today and it ends with the greatness and the goodness of heaven. And then also, as we think of those things, not only adopted, we've been redeemed and forgiven, and we're recipient of his lavish grace, as you look at verse 6, to the praise of his glory, his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. And what's the grace, of course, is that power that God gives us to do divine things, to accomplish divine things. Without God's grace, we can't accomplish those things. It's given to us not because of who we are or because of our efforts. It's freely given to us, and so we call it unmerited favor. In other words, it's favor we don't deserve, we haven't earned. God just gives it to us, but it both saves us and it empowers us to live and to do what God would have us to do. And it says, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. His grace is what made us able to be accepted by God. In him we have redemption through his blood. In other words, the penalty for sin has been paid through the Lord Jesus, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The forgiveness of sins. Our sins are forgiven and cleansed. And when we're saved, it's so wonderful. Our past sins are forgiven. Our present sins are forgiven. Our future sins are forgiven. And so it's not like I have to worry each day, am I saved? Am I not saved? Am I saved? Am I not saved? Once we're saved, we're saved. Amen. Now we have to keep our fellowship between us and God right. And if we sin, just like if you commit an error against your parents and you do something wrong, there's going to be tension between you and your parents. You're still their child, but there's going to be tension. And so you go in, you ask forgiveness, make things right. The same way it is with the Lord, but we're not cast out of being his child. We're not cast out of the hope of heaven or those things. We have that constant knowledge of that understanding that we've been forgiven. We've been cleansed according to the riches of his grace. And when you begin to speak of the riches of God's grace, we can't comprehend his grace. I heard an illustration once. It's probably a very poor one, but it kind of gives you the idea. It said there was this little guppy, and he was swimming. How many of you know what a guppy is? Okay, you don't know? Okay, a guppy's a fish about this long. A lot of people have them in their aquariums. They're a little bit. So there's this guppy, and he was out in the ocean. Well, he kind of saw this bay, so he swam up in this bay. The big fish out in the ocean kind of eat him. So he swam up. I'm making up some of this. So he swam up in this bay, and there's still some fish there trying to eat him. So he swam up in this smaller water, and he kept swimming up, and he swam up in a little smaller water until he got up in the corner of this lagoon there, and then he died. He died because he was going back and forth there in the corner of the lagoon, scared that he was going to run out of water. That's a sad story. Anyway, that pictures a lot of Christians who are worried about running out of grace. There's a whole ocean full. There's a whole ocean full. And sometimes people are constantly concerned about this and about that instead of realizing God's grace, the riches of his grace are bountiful. They're more than we can ever understand. And for that reason, as we fail, we ask forgiveness and get back on the right line. Because God's grace will never end. God's grace will never run out. And so rather than worrying about that, God's more worried that we enjoy the grace that he's given us and live for him as though we understand he's completely cleansed us. He's completely purified us in every area. Again, chapter 2, verse 5, again tells us we've been made alive together with Christ. It says, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. So when we were dead in sin, Christ made us alive through his blood, as we explained earlier. We have that tremendous promise. Also, chapter 2 and verse 6 reminds us that that place in heaven that one day will be is already ours today. And if you look at verse 6, he says in chapter 2, he says, and he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now I want you to notice the tense of the word there. He's made us sit. Now does it say it made us so we will sit? Or made us sit? So in other words, God, in his mind, sees us already in our heavenly place and heavenly position because it's already taken care of. Our sin's already been paid for. Everything's been done. So God sees it as present tense. We are already with him in glory. And that's how sure that promise is of what God's accomplished in our, on our behalf. We have direct access to God, even as I mentioned earlier in verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. We have access by one Spirit to the Father. So in other words, anytime I need to talk to God, I can talk. I don't have to go through who? I don't have to go through Mary. I don't have to go through a priest. I don't have to go through any kind of system that some church has set up. I have direct access with God because Christ is my high priest, it tells me in Hebrews chapter 4. He's the perfect high priest. He's taken my place. He's the one who's interceding on my behalf. And because of his intercession, I can go directly to him and talk to him. I don't have to go through anybody at any time. I can go directly to him. And that's a tremendous blessing. The Old Testament saints went in. They could pray, but they had to bring their sacrifice into the priest. They had to go through a lot of details as far as their sin was concerned. But we have that freedom to go directly to God through Christ because of what's been accomplished on our behalf. And then I can approach God with boldness, with freedom, with confidence. If you look at verse 12 of chapter 3, he says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith with him. Sometimes we take it too lightly. You know, maybe you pray at a meal and you just kind of throw out some words. And we could do that. We can kind of get into a habit. I had some kids when I was growing up in school. I'd go to their house when I was in grade school and stuff. I'd go to their house. Well, their parents knew I was the pastor's son, so they wanted to do something spiritual. And so they would tell their kid or daughter, "Will you say prayer?" And so they would have some little ditty that they'd memorized years before, and they would just go through that little ditty, and everybody would say, good, and they'd go to eat. They didn't have any idea more who God was or what salvation was or what really praying was than a man in the moon, and it was just something they went through like that, and they had no understanding about prayer, and yet the scripture here tells us we can boldly come to the throne of grace. Even it tells us in Hebrews 4:16, we can boldly come through Christ, in verse 15, to the throne of grace because of what Christ has done for us. So every one of you can pray and expect God to answer your prayer. Amen. You can expect God to answer your prayer. That's why I believe if you start thinking of really hard things to pray for, prayer meeting on Wednesday nights, we've been praying for things, and we've seen some really neat answers, some things starting to happen, and it's exciting as personal, different ones have asked us to pray for their kids, and they've mentioned their kids. We're seeing their kids change. We're seeing different things happen, and it's exciting as prayer is put forth, expecting God to answer. Expecting God to answer. And so many times we feel like, well, this is me, and he won't listen. He will. What is it that you would like to see God do? Ask him. Ask him. And believe him. And you'll be amazed. This isn't some kind of believe and receive thing. It's a promise of Scripture. The Lord tells us, anything you ask in my name, I will do. And that is a blessing, especially when you look at it from a standpoint of the guidelines that God sets up as far as his word's concerned. But most of us, the kind of things we pray for would be the right things, the good things and the spiritual things that we'd like to see accomplished. Well, that's a little bit from Galatians and a whole lot from Ephesians. But I thank the Lord for all the blessings that he's given us in Christ and for the hope that we have. Father, today we rejoice in your word. And Lord, I pray for each of us, young people, adults alike, that we would grasp these truths, these spiritual understandings. And Lord, that we would live in such a way to show others we are adopted children of God, that we have been crucified with Christ and Christ is living out through us. That we have a heavenly Father and we can trust him for everything. We can pray and know that he'll answer our prayers. That we are children of heaven. We are children, Lord, even though we're here on the earth, we are those that already have that great promise of heaven and eternal life. And we praise you and thank you. Encourage our hearts as we leave today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.